Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I am your host, Christopher. During our program, please join us in our chat rooms where you can comment, ask questions, or discuss our program. You will find that on blogtalkradio.com/hallelujah-pete. You may also email us your questions at hallelujahpete@gmail.com. You may also send a text message to us with your questions or comments to area code 567-259-6043. Also, like us on our Facebook page, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Happy Wednesday, everybody. And once again, I say unto my precious brothers and sisters listening out there, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I also say, thank you, Jesus, for another lesson in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. And there are so many versions for us to draw from, but all of our lessons and instructions will be taken this evening from the Old King James Version of the Bible. As I welcome you all to this episode tonight, I am so enthused because, again, tonight we will be continuing our study from the book of Matthew. And we all know that this study will expound upon the teachings of Jesus Christ according to the gospel or good news of Matthew, his apostle. It gives us a scenario of Jesus' life as prescribed by one of his 12 apostles. Many new concepts are revealed in 28 chapters of this manuscript. And many theologians agree that Matthew's versions of events are written from a Jewish perspective, meaning from a viewpoint of Jewish learning traditions. Now, I highly suggest that you have your Bible sources open, your laptops, your tablets, your Bible apps, or regular Bibles, and have your pens and pencils ready for taking notes. Another reminder, every 10 minutes or so, we will have a commercial break, during which time you may ask questions or comment or inquire if you like. Now, before we get started, I want to personally take this time to thank those of you who have taken the time to give me feedback on the show. The comments and the advice that you are giving me, my precious brothers and sisters, I am using. Thank you so very much. Now, as our theme song for the show suggests, the question for this hour is, are you standing on the promises of God or Jesus Christ? God said through King David, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that they may dwell in thy courts, and we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. That was taken from Psalm 65, verse 4. Now the promise, if God chooses you, you will be satisfied with what he gives you. That is so significant. God said through King David, or through King Solomon this time, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whosoever findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain the favor of the Lord. That's taken from Proverbs chapter 8, verse 34 and 35. Again, the promise is that if you will watch steadily and readily for the wisdom of God, you will find life and get the favor of the Lord. God said through King David, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the works of his own hand. That is taken from Psalms 9, verse 16. And the promise is that of judgment, that the wicked will be judged accordingly. And don't be mistaken, my precious brothers and sisters, so will the righteous, but their judgment will be correct, as the judgment of the wicked will cause him to snare. Now, again, this question is, this hour, are you standing on the promises of God? Now, before we get started, I want to tell you again, as I always do, that the Bible is written in code, meaning it is written in mysteries, it is written in secrets, it is written in parables, it is written in prophecies, in proverbs, in paradoxes, it's written in riddles and in symbols. And the only way to break the code is through study and learning. Now to the study. We are in the book of Matthew, and Matthew has 28 chapters, and I have written 78 instructions for this series of study. The first chapter we're looking at, or this chapter for this session, we're looking at Matthew chapter 21, verse 33 through 40. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33 through 40. And I want you to keep in mind, as I read the text to you, this instruction. The instruction is number 57, the parable of the householder, which planted a vineyard and let it out to the husbandman. This is significant, my brothers and sisters, because Jesus has given us an understanding of what the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, the kingdom of paradise is like. It is like a householder that planted a vineyard and let it out to the husbandman. And this is what Matthew chapter 21, verse 33 through 40 says. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33 through 40. This is what it says. Hear another parable, Jesus said. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. That is the earth that Jesus is referring to in this parable. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruit of it. Meaning, from time to time, Jesus has sent those prophets and apostles and evangelists and men of God and women of God to reap the benefit of what man is doing on the earth. Verse 35 says, and the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. This is when Jesus Christ came and was killed for our sins. Verse 39 says, and they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? They said unto him, and we know what they will do. The end will cause destruction upon the earth. Now, let's go to our Old Testament complement. We're going to look and see how it compares and agrees with this parable. We're going to go to Psalms 95. Turn with me to Psalms 95, and we're going to look at verse 6 through 11. And this is King David telling Israel similar to this parable of what God will do for those and to those who will not respond to him correctly. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. That's what God wants us to do, my brothers and sisters. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when our fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works. For 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. So David is telling Israel that if they are not responding, just like the parable of the vineyard householder, when he sent those to take of the fruit of the vineyard, if you don't respond, God is going to destroy you. That is what this is telling us. Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. Beware lest you fail to respond to God according to his will, and it will become a risk to you for condemnation and loss. That is key, my brothers and sisters. Beware lest you fail to respond to God according to his will, because you risk condemnation and loss. That's what I want you to understand, that if you do not respond to God correctly, when he comes and calls for you, you're going to risk condemnation and loss. Okay, now before we go to the next instruction, we're going to pause for a commercial break.
Listen, America. Be very careful. The Babylonian Empire came down. The Roman Empire came down. The Kushite Empire came down. Don't you get high-minded and think that we cannot come down. We got to be careful what we let go on and what we let happen in this country, because it is possible. History teaches us that kingdoms fall. Nations fall. Empires crush. The Babylonians thought they couldn't be taken. They thought they were bad. But the Persians came up, and they brought the whole empire down. Babylon, not Babylon. Babylon's name goes back to the Tower of Babel. But God still brought them down. Not Babylon. Babylon comes out of the Old Testament. Mesopotamia, the new word we would have would be Iraq. Not them, but God brought them down. God can bring you down. He can shut it down. That's why you got to live with a certain amount of humility. I don't care how many skyscrapers you build, how many jets you own, how strong your technology. God don't care nothing about none of that. When God gets ready to shut you down, he shut down the whole world with a virus we can't even see. And not one atomic bomb did anybody any good. Not one supersonic jet did anybody any good. Not IBM, not Xerox, not Google. Not nobody could do anything about it. God used something we've never even thought of. A bug from a bird shut down the planet. You don't know what God's going to fight with, but I declare God's going to get you out of this.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, turn with me your Bibles and apps or the like to Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to be reading verse 42 through 44, Matthew chapter 21. Verse 42 through 44, we're looking at instruction number 58, and this is the instruction I want you to keep in mind as I read the text to you. The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. And this is what Jesus said about that in Matthew chapter 21, verse 42 through 44. Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. And remember, further in Scripture, we'll get to it one day when we have that lesson, that Jesus is considered the rock of offense to the Israelites. Okay? Now let us go to our Old Testament complement. We're going to look at Psalms 118, and we're going to be reading verse 22 through 24, and we're going to see how David prophesied of this way back when in the Old Testament times. Psalms 118, verse 22 through 24, and it says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." So David is telling Israel that there is going to be a Messiah that comes, and that Messiah is not going to be one that they will accept, but they will refuse, and that is going to cause Israel calamity. In fact, in consonance with this connection, let us turn to Psalms 2, verse 6 through 9. Psalms 2, verse 6 through 9, and God will, or David will, under inspiration from God, will continue to elaborate on this cornerstone. It says, or on his son being that cornerstone. It says in Psalms 2, 6 through 9, "Yet have I set my king upon my hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Not only did God give the Israelites to Jesus, but he gave the Gentiles also. Verse 9 says, "And this is what will happen if you do not respond to him." David said in verse 9, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessels." And that is the connection, that the stone, if you fall upon the stone, you will be broken. If the stone falls upon you, then ye shall be crushed to powder. And this is what we should understand from it. This is what I'm trying to share with you from this instruction spiritually, that all power has been given to Jesus Christ by God in heaven and on earth to give eternal life to whom he chooses. My brothers and sisters, this is key. All power has been given to the Son, to that stone that the builders rejected. So you must respond to it accordingly. And what I forgot to do is, now we'll go to the next instruction. We're going to go to instruction number 59. So turn back with me to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 22 this time. We're going to be looking at verse 2 through 14. Matthew 22, verse 2 through 14. And this is what I want you to keep in mind, my precious brothers and sisters, as I read the text. This is the instruction. "The parable about the kingdom of heaven is like unto a king which made a marriage feast for his son." This is again significant. Jesus has given us a parable that highlights what the kingdom of God, the kingdom of paradise, the kingdom of heaven is like. It is like a king preparing a marriage feast for his son. And this is what Jesus says. "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage feast for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." That is originally the Israelites, is whom Jesus was sent to, and they rejected him. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." But they made light of it, and they went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Now, that's when God sent prophets and apostles and evangelists and men of God and women of God to the people of Israel, and they still rejected the Messiah, which was to come. And this is what verse 7 says. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. This is telling us the captivities that Egypt or that Israel was subjected to was because of their denying the wedding feast invitation. Verse 8 says, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye find, bid to the marriage. This is when we come into play. God has said, okay, Israel has rejected the invitation. Now we're going to open up the invitation to everyone else. And this is what verse 9 says. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. You hear that, my brothers and sisters? Both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. So God opened it up to all of his humanity. All right? But this is what happened. Verse 11 says, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how comest thou in thither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. And that tells us in the parable that those who do not accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God, they will be rejected and cast out. Now, what we're going to do, excuse me, is go to our New Testament, Old Testament complement, and we're going to see how the Old Testament compares and agrees with what I just gave you. We're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 24 through 30. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 24 through 30. And this, my brothers and sisters, is going to give us the scenario of what happened to Israel when one of the kings of Israel rejected God's word or the invitation, if you will. It is 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 24 through 30. And what we're going to do, since we're so close to the break, we're going to take a break, and then when we come back, we'll continue.
I'm going to make a preposterous statement. If your eyesight is good and your health is normal, I could spend 20 minutes with you, and at the end of that 20 minutes, I would have you hitting a bullseye better than Howard Hill, the greatest archer of all time, had on the best day of his life. Now, understand, he entered 287 tournaments and won 287 of them. He killed a Cape buffalo, a Bengal tiger, a bull elephant. He killed an 18-foot shark under 15 feet of water with bow and arrow. Or maybe it was a 15-foot shark under 18 feet of water. It was a great big one, and he was way down there. Now, let me say it again. I could have you hitting the bullseye more consistently than Howard Hill could have. And you might say, well, I've never shot the bow and arrow. Well, there is one little caveat that we got to add to this. I could have you doing that, though I have never instructed anybody on how to shoot the bow and arrow, provided we had first blindfolded Howard Hill. And you might kind of grin and say, now, come on, Ziegler, that's ridiculous. Of course. How on earth could anybody hit a target they could not even see? And I'll agree that is an excellent question, but here's an even better one. How can you hit a target you don't even have? Where are your goals in life? Have you written them down? Have you identified the benefits you would receive from reaching those goals? Have you identified the obstacles, the difficulties you'll have to overcome in order to get there? Have you identified the people, the groups, and the organizations you need to work with to get there? Have you discovered or explored what you need to know in order to get there? And finally, have you put the date on it? You see, until you do that, you're just a wandering generality. You haven't become a meaningful specific. That's what you need to do in order to accomplish the most in life. You've got to have a goals program. Now, everybody's got goals. You know, alcoholics have goals, bank robbers have goals, but an organized goals program will work wonders in your life. Put one together. You'll be glad that you did.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, here we continue with instruction number 59, and it's the parable of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of paradise is likened unto a king that made a marriage feast for his son. We read what Jesus said about that parable, and now we're going to look at the complement and see how it compares and agrees. This is what Israel was told in 1 Kings, one of their kings was told by a prophet, and it is similar to the marriage feast invitation. And this is what it says in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 24 through 30. It says, "And Nathan, who was the prophet, said, My Lord, O king, hast thou said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? For he is gone down this day, and hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons and the captains of the host, and Abathar the priest. And behold, they eat and drink before him, and say, God save King Adonijah." Now, this is what Adonijah did. He has not received the invitation of his father, but has gone and subverted it. Verse 26 says, "But me, even me, thy servant, and Zadok, the priest, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon, hath he not called? Is this thing done by my lord the king, that thou hast not shown it unto thy servant, who sit in the throne of thy lord the king after him?" Then King David answered and called and said, "Call me Bathsheba." And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king swore and said, "As the Lord liveth, and thou hast redeemed my soul out of distress, even as I swear unto thee by the word of God of Israel, saying, Assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day." And that's the similarity, the invitation that went out, that it was rejected, and those who came in who did not respond correctly to the invite, did not have on the wedding garment, were cast out. So that is the connection, and this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, my precious brothers and sisters, that Jehovah God is calling the invitations to crown his son Jesus Christ, and those who do not accept, Jesus will be left lost. That is what I want you to understand, that Jesus is the only way to the salvation of Jehovah God, and that is key for us to understand. Okay, now let us go back to our book of Matthew. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 22, back to chapter 22. We're going to take another instruction from chapter 22. We're going to be looking at verse 20 and 21. We're going to be looking at verse 20 and 21 in Matthew chapter 22. And this is the instruction I want you to get or pay attention to as I read the text to you. "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." This is, I think, critical, more especially for us today, my brothers and sisters, because Caesar is identified as the world. And of course, God is identified through his son, Jesus Christ. So render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. That's the parable we want to look at. And of course, chapter 22, verse 20 and 21 almost says identically that. And so here we'll read it. "And he said unto them," who's this inscription and superscription? "They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's." And what Jesus did was took a coin and it was about the paying of taxes. And the coin had on it not the inscription of a god, but the inscription of Caesar. And that's why he made the parable declaration as he did. Now what we're going to go and look at the Old Testament complement and see how God commanded Israel in the Old Testament times even more stringently than in this time, meaning that Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. But listen what God told Israel in Exodus. Turn your Bible sources with me to Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to look at verse 8 through 11. And this is what it says. Remember the Sabbath day. This is what God is commanding Israel. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do thy work. He's given Israel 6 days to do whatever they're going to be doing. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. This is more significant, more stringent than render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. God is telling Israel, look, I'm giving you 6 days, but the seventh day belongs to me exclusively, period. And this is what he said in verse 11. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that are in them, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So that is a more stringent command than what Jesus gave us today in the New Testament. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that God demands us to serve him first and then mankind accordingly. That is what redemption and remission of sin gives us, my precious brothers and sisters. God demands us to serve him first and then mankind accordingly. Jesus said it well in one of his instructions when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then the rest shall be added unto you. So that kind of tells us exactly what I just explained. All right. So now I see that we're close. Now we're going to go to the next instruction, instruction 61. We're going to go back to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to get another reading from our instruction out of chapter 22. We're going to be looking at verse 29 through 32. And this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the text to you. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 29 through 32. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as of the angels of the kingdom of heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And this is so significant for us today to understand that God is a God of the soul, of the spirit. Even though he has preeminence over all physical things, he is the God of the soul or the spirit. For we know in Revelations, we're going to be told that the tabernacle of God is in man and with man. So we know that the flesh has been condemned because of the sin of Adam and Eve. So it is the spirit that lives. And either you live with God or you live away from God, but the spirit never dies. And we're going to go to our Old Testament complement. We're going to see how in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God gives us an understanding of that, or at least declares that. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, this is what God says. And I can see that we're at a break. So what we're going to do is after we come back from the break, we'll continue.
Don't watch the wind. Everybody put that in the comment. Don't watch the wind. Because that's what Peter did when he was transcending something that should have caused him to drown, the water. And he was dealing with elements that should have knocked him off his feet. The wind was powerful enough to cause the entire ocean to rock. It wasn't powerful enough to knock Peter down until he watched it, until he put his eyes on it, until he put his focus on it. And man, there's nothing that I believe more strongly than this, that faith and fear are both a product of your focus. And you can choose either one in any moment of your life. And so when we watch the wind and we spend all day just checking stuff that is constantly reinforcing our anxiety and forecasting uncertainty in our future, every once in a while, we've got to take control of our focus. And I just want to make sure you remember that the news is meant to be checked, not watched. The facts are not the ultimate reality for us as people of faith. They're important. Oh yeah, they're important. Like the facts right now concerning this virus, they're supremely important. But I want to know if you believe there's a deeper reality than that that governs your life. Like the hand of God is on you and your family. And I'm just believing for your peace tonight. But don't watch the wind. It wasn't the wind that knocked Peter down. It was the fact that he watched it. It says when he saw the wind. Check it out in Matthew 14. When he saw the wind, he began to sink. It's what you watch. And it's what you focus on. And just remember, you can control that.
I was so
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we're on instruction number 61. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And we heard how Jesus explained it in Matthew chapter 22, verse 29 through 32. And now we're looking at our Old Testament complement to see how it compares and agrees with what Jesus said. We're in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And this is what God said. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now, Moses is the one that's writing this. So he's writing from inspiration from God. But this is what is key, that he breathed into his nostrils and man became a living soul. That is the God of the living. The body is a part of the earth, and which is going to go back to the earth because of the curse of the Garden of Eden. But we know that this tells us that God is a part of the living and not a part of the dead. And now we're going to substantiate that even more if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, moreover the declaration, Jesus made reference to it. It says, moreover, God said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And so what God declared there was that even before Moses was born, before he existed, God was living in what was continuing, and all of what is alive, God is a part of. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that the soul is a living substance of God, and it does not cease to exist or die. It will either live in heaven or in hell, the lake of fire. My brothers and sisters, the soul will never die, but the soul may not live with God. Now, we are hoping that all of God's humanity will be saved, but we know what the Bible tells us. The point in this lesson or instruction is the soul will never die. It will either live with God or it will live away from God. That's what I want you to understand from this instruction. Now we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 22 again. We're going to get another instruction out of Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to look at verse 36, and we're going to read verse 36 through 40. And this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the text to you. Which is the greatest commandment? My brothers and sisters, which is the greatest commandment? And this is what Jesus told the disciples or the people that were listening to his sermon. In fact, it was a question asked him by one of those who were in the company. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So which is the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is love. That's what Jesus is saying. Now let's go to our Old Testament complement. We're going to go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 3 through 9, and we're going to see how Israel was instructed in the same light by Moses in Deuteronomy, telling them about love being the greatest. And this is how Moses put it to Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3 through 9. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Now, what Israel, and I'll continue to read a little further, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. It is emphatic that love is number one, because if you love with all, that means there is no place for anything else. So that is confirmation with which is the greatest commandment. And now this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that we accept the faith that God's love, and that we accept by faith that God is love and that love is God. So to we Christians, love, meaning agape love, is number one. That is what I'm trying to share with you this evening, my precious brothers and sisters, that love covers all sins. In fact, that's what Solomon said in his Proverbs. And we know that James also reiterated it when he said love covers a multitude of sins. So we know that it is significant. It is very significant to love. And that is what I'm trying to share with you this evening, is that love is number one, but it is agape love. It is the spiritual love. It is God love. It is not phileo love, or it's not brotherly love. It's not maternal love. It's not fraternal love. It's not worldly love. It's godly love. That's key. That's the greatest. Now let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go now to Matthew chapter 23, and we're going to look at verse 13. Matthew chapter 23, we're going to look at verse 13, and, or I should say 13 through 16 and several other verses, because this is sort of significant. This is what the instruction tells us. It says the 11 condemnations Jesus accused the scribes and the Pharisees with. The 11 condemnations Jesus accused the scribes and the Pharisees with. My precious brothers and sisters, these also pertain to us today. The reason I'm saying that is because we have received as a heritage those laws. Even it's also incorporated into our Christian principles, some of what I'm getting ready to say that Jesus condemned. And it was 11 of them in the book of Matthew, and we're going to read all. And this is what Matthew chapter 23, verse 13 says through 16. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. This is saying that the teachings and the traditions of men has developed to the extent that they are beyond or away from the word of truth that is in basic instructions before leaving earth. Verse 14 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater condemnation. It is telling us that the prayers that are being offered up, they are constructed today. And they're not prayers that are trying to entice God, but prayers that are trying to entice man. Okay? Verse 15 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twice, twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. We're talking about the missionaries that go into foreign nations and they are teaching the Christian principles, but they're not teaching the Christian principles according to the Bible. They're teaching Christian principles according to traditions of men. Verse 16 says, woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. This is telling us that we are taking more response to the building that we're going into and gathering together than the individuals that are outside of the building. Then we're going to go now to verse 23 through 30 to continue with these 11 condemnations. Verse 23 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now I see that we've come to a break, and what we're going to do, we're going to break now, and then we'll return with the rest of the lesson. Okay, since we haven't broken for the break, I will continue. It says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not have left the other undone. This is telling us again that we are talking about worldliness opposed to godliness. And now we'll go to the break.
Don't watch the wind. Everybody put that in the comment. Don't watch the wind. Because that's what Peter did when he was
The word today is fellowship. Hi, John Maxwell here. Welcome to Minute with Maxwell. When I think of the word fellowship, I think of relationships. I think of coming together. I think of community. It's a fact that we can do more together, but it's also a fact that we can be more together. And what I mean by that is that other people around us, when we have community with them, when we have fellowship with them, when we have relationship with them, they add to us. You see, I am not complete in myself. I'm born to be my brother's keeper. You're born to help me. We're born to help one another. And there's something beautiful about the fact that when we recognize that and realize that we're not here to just to compete with others, we're here to complete or complement others, that really makes fellowship work. So I hope you have some friends, some people around you that when you're with them, they just help you to not only do more, but to be more. They add value to you. Because what fellowship is basically saying, I'm better with you than without you. That's true. Welcome today. I'm glad you're with us on Minute with Maxwell.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, what we're doing is looking at instruction number 63. We'll continue with it, the 11 condemnations that Jesus accused the scribes and the Pharisees with. We have read maybe 6 or 7 in Matthew chapter 23, verse 13 through 16, and now we're looking at verse 23 through 30, and this is what it says. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pave tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. And what has happened is that we're looking at worldliness. We're looking at the things that are physical that is needed, you might say, for the upkeep of the church and the building and the like, and the prayers and the fasting and keeping God's commandments and reading and studying his word is being second bested. It should be first, and then the other should come. And this is what verse 24 says, ye blind guides, which strain in a gnat and swallow a camel. That is so significant today, because what we're doing, we're opposing one another because of, for instance, versions of the Bible. Some will only take the King James Version. Some will only take the New International Version. We're straining at a gnat and swallowing at a camel, and that is a woe unto us. And then verse 25 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortions and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, clean first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be cleaned also. And this is telling us that it's the inside that matters than the outside. Verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto white sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and full of uncleanness. And this is telling us again what has happened to the way that we are working our faith. We're doing it to show off and not to actually be walking in God's light. And verse 33 says, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? 38 concludes, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. So Jesus is saying, if you commit these condemnations, you're going to be left out. Now let's go to Deuteronomy, our Old Testament complement. We're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 14 through 26. And this is going to be inclusive. In fact, I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm just going to show you that Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 14 through 26 is what was given to the Israelites, which was much more stringent to us today, much more, my brothers and sisters. In fact, to the extent that, you know, God identified it as a curse, Jesus made it a condemnation, which was repented of. A curse cannot be removed. This is what God gave to the Israelites. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 14 through 26. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven image or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of his hands of the craftsman, and put it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, and the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. All the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen. And cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen. Out of these 12 curses, the one that is so significant is number 26, that says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen. The reason I read them all, my brothers and sisters, you can go and study them, Deuteronomy chapter 27. This is a curse on Israel that cannot be forgiven. Curses remain. Now, condemnations, they can be repented of. That's what Jesus brings us through repentance and redemption. Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. Be assured that all 66 books of our Bible gives us a multitude of condemnations that we should be aware of and not concede to. So we should be aware of these curses. Even though we're not under these curses, we should be aware of them for teaching principles, because they make us better Christians. Okay? Now let's go to the last instruction of the evening. We're going to go back to Matthew chapter 23. We're going to look at verse 12. Matthew chapter 23. We're going to look at verse 12. And this is the instruction that I want you to pay attention to as I read the verse. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And that's exactly what this verse is telling us. It says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And we know that Jesus taught us that, come unto me, ye who are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will give you peace and rest unto your soul. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and I will give you peace and rest unto your soul. And that is telling us that you must be meek to be exalted. And that is key for following Jesus, because he is meek and humble and lowly of spirit. Now what we're going to do is go to our Old Testament complement and see how Job put it in Job 22, verse 28 through 30. This is what Job said in verse 22, or chapter 22, verse 28 through 30. Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon thy ways. When men are cast down, when they're humbled, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up, and he shall save the humble person. That's key. God is telling us that if you humble yourself, you will be lifted up. And this is what verse 30 concludes. He shall deliver the island of the innocent, and it is delivered by the pureness of thy hands. This is telling us, Job is telling us, that those who humble themselves will be lifted up. But those who are proud and boastful shall be brought down. Now what we're going to do is substantiate this in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33, this is what it says. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. My brothers and sisters, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. So Solomon is telling Israel then that before honor is humility. And Jesus is substantiating it by saying that those that humble themselves shall be exalted. Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that if we are humbled like Jesus, if we follow Jesus, he is the way, the truth, and the life, we will receive what Jesus has, the glory of God. And that glory of God are the gifts and fruits, the blessings and promises, the mercy, grace, and peace that God gives in abundance. For Jesus says, hereby is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Now, this is conclusion of the lesson this evening. And as we complete the lesson and we are about to sign off, the host and I want to thank you and bless you for your participation and for your encouragement tonight.
Thank you for joining us for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, BIBLE, Blog Talk Radio Talk Show Program. Hope you were blessed by our program. Please join us every Wednesday at 7 p.m. for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, BIBLE.
Now, as we say goodnight to our listeners out there, remember what Jesus said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." God bless and good night.